Okay, good morning. See, I've known this all my life, and I should have opened a bar. I'll tell you why. It's not too late.
It's not too late.
Well, Christians just can't get out in the rain. They'll melt, they'll get wet, and all, but old drunks, they'll get there no matter what's going on. They'll go through snow, ice, whatever, they'll get there. So, my goodness. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go into some song. So let's begin with prayer to orient ourselves as to where we are and what we're here for. Quit talking about bars. All right. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come and worship you. We value this great heritage that's been going on since the first century of the church, and is our privilege, Heavenly Father, and joy to us to continue assembling ourselves purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth of who and what you are. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, this morning let's begin with number one, hymn number one. Holy, holy, holy. Let's stand and sing. And but I was saying I wish that I could sing, lead singing, but I remind myself, and it was kind of a large Baptist church, Southern Baptist Church in Houston, and whenever the song director was gone, out, whatever, I'll never forget Brother Hope. Brother Hope would lead the singing, and it was just this all the time. But bless his heart, he gave it his best. He was just up there, and it would be like this. And as you get older, you remember things years ago. But don't ask me about yesterday. But okay, let's talk about some announcements. First of all, last night, Judith's stepfather had a massive heart attack. Is he in ICU this morning?
No.
All right. Okay. Well, let's be in prayer for Harold, and maybe the Lord will take him home, and be in prayer for Christine, his wife, and the family, and see what God does there. Let's see. Tish, how are you doing with your cancer? Shrinking. Your whole body shrinking? Oh, just the sore. Okay. Oh, okay. All right. So, of course, I would consider it great if I was shrinking, but... So you're doing good. All right, very good. And let's see, any other prayer? We got to be in prayer for George. Talked to George Edwards yesterday. He's not doing real well. People, we need to be in prayer for George Edwards and Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas. So we need to be in prayer for them. We need to be in prayer for Harold Simonson. Need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Bless his heart, he's just sort of almost immobile, and he really can't talk. He used to be able to start a sentence and then forget what he was saying, but he can't even get the starting of many of his sentences out. So, and it's really a shame because they got a picture of him, and just, man, I mean, handsome young guy in the service, military, and Air Force, wore curly hair and all this. So let's just be in prayer for Bill Hess and the family this time. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She has some good days and she has some bad days. Mostly bad, but need to be in prayer for her. Don Becker was here Wednesday night and left yesterday. So we just need to be in prayer for Don and Nancy Becker and daughter Julie, who takes care of her mother 24/7. So we just need to be in prayer for them. Let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Okay. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards' granddaughter and son, I guess. Husband. Or her husband. Okay. let's see. Any other prayer requests? Okay, a couple of announcements now. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of May, and the... kind of the theme, but you can bring whatever you want, I'll eat it, but the theme is Mexican brunch, tacos, enchiladas, tomatoes, tamales, chips and salsa, Spanish rice. Ooh, Spanish rice sounds good. Refried. I better stop, I'm getting hungry. So anyway, that's next Sunday, and we'll have communion and have fellowship together. Now, it's so funny, talk about coincidence. Leslie comes up and hands me an update for the names, addresses, and phone numbers. It's in the back up back there. And that is so cool because I was going to ask some of y'all if you could give me your names and addresses so I could send you a wedding invitation, but this will take care of it. But I promise you we will not sell this list. You don't need to worry. We're not going to sell this important list to various merchants or people that... Huh? Unless we have to. That's, somebody makes an offer, we can't refuse. So if you'll correct and give the update on that, and I'm going to use it to send each of you a wedding invitation. It'll be Saturday the 30th at 12 noon. And 12 noon to 4. And that's so John and Dan can get back to their respective churches. And they met Friday night to kind of work out what all they're going to do, and I dread that. So anyway, if you'll do that, it's in the back. Take a few minutes of your time and get that updated. Any other thing? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver, first of all, is a believer, and the power of the Spirit gives. It's very difficult, people, for so many to really grasp that only those who believe in him are saved. No, he's going to save everybody. It's really difficult for people to understand that the work of the Holy Spirit. You mean to tell me if somebody spends their life doing all these things in the church and giving and all that, and they're not in the power of the Spirit, people, that's wood, hay, and straw. That's very clear. That's wood, hay, and straw. And it's just sort of an embarrassing thing to get there and find out that all the time you spent in your life was just wood, hay, and straw. Preachers, deacons, just go down the list. And they're going to be a lot of disappointment at the judgment seat of Christ. So it's just so important in regard to giving. Paul makes that very clear in regard to love. Got a beautiful passage Wednesday night on the Gospel of John 14. And it says, anyone who loves me. People, that means anyone. The poor slave, the richest free man, doesn't matter. You can love Jesus Christ in the filling of the Spirit. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How thankful we are that you see fit to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Missionary effect through people here witnessing and within ourselves, Heavenly Father. We pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 2. Donna, how's Dad? Doing good? Does he still have the pains down his right leg? Wow. Okay, well, we're in prayer. Just wanted to see what the update was. Other than that pain, he is healing and doing okay? Good. Okay. All right, let's begin in a word of prayer. We're going to start this morning right into verse 25. Last week we ended with verse 24. Verse 25 picks up a whole new theme that will carry through the rest of this chapter. And this verse is rather difficult at first reading. Let's look at the verse. Romans 2:25. For indeed, circumcision is of value. Well, how we know that it isn't, but here it says, indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And verse 26 is rather easy in dealing with its translation if you realize that the uncircumcised are Gentiles. And so that will make an easy flow. But we got to look at verse 25 first. So let's go into prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to what's going on in this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture throughout all history. Writing of these verses, Heavenly Father, over 2,000 years spreading for the writing of Your Word. And yet, Heavenly Father, Your Spirit, using different men, different personalities, different positions in life, have kept Your Word clean and pure. And that is a miracle. That's a great miracle. Then, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Spirit preserving these words, not letting them be polluted by man interceding in it, not getting anything You wanted lost. Now, Heavenly Father, we call upon the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, because all these other ministries of the Spirit concerning the Scriptures would be of no value if we didn't have Him now to illuminate the truth. We realize that we cannot understand the Scriptures without the work of the Holy Spirit. So we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to understand what's going on, Father, in the church age and the age of Israel, moving into the church age, Father, and so many of these things going on that we're studying right now, rather confusing to many people. But Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 25. For indeed, circumcision... He's been speaking to the Jews. But we've gotten through the five questions that he used to get them to think. So now verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. I don't want anyone confused. I want you to be able to understand this verse in its simplicity. So what I'm going to do is, like the old black pastor, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. So first thing I want you to understand is, we just look through it. Indeed, circumcision is profitable if you practice the law. Now, the error of practice is if you fulfill, you complete the law. Now, what does that mean? What happens? And I'm asking, what happens if someone truly goes through the law and sees what the law is saying and does it? What is the law saying to do? What is it saying to do? What does it reveal? Reveals what? Okay, reveals that we're all sinners. And then what's the second codex reveal? You're a sinner? Solution. Solution. The coming Messiah. Okay? So if you really follow the law, you will what? You will believe in the coming Messiah. Okay? Look at it for that way. It's very simple when you see what's going on. If indeed, for indeed circumcision is of value, if you fulfill the law, you believe in Jesus Christ. But if you're a transgressor of the law, that is, you don't see what it's designed to do, and you turn it into a way of salvation itself, your circumcision has no value. None whatsoever. Does that flow for you? Just understanding the verse. Now we're going to go through and we'll work our way through that. But I'm here, I just want you to understand, so that you can say, oh, I see that. I understand what it's saying. And then the next thing is, you want to understand circumcision as a performance system. Any performance system. He could have picked anything, but he picked circumcision. Last week, we spent almost the whole time on studying circumcision. I hope you remember those things. All right, so let's get to work now. On the first reading, this verse may seem confusing at best and doesn't really make sense, but let's see if we can work through this. For indeed. Now, I'm not going to write the Greek on the board. Doesn't impress anybody. And if you don't know Greek, it doesn't mean a whole lot. So let's just deal with the word. For indeed. The Greek conjunction here is interesting. It is used to give affirmation or concession, indeed or truly, at the same time looking forward to something that is the opposite of that, or very much different than that. So we can translate this, on the one hand, circumcision is of value. On the other hand, if you're a transgressor, it's of no value. So that's how the construction is made up here in the Greek. So on the one hand, circumcision is of value. Now remember that circumcision is for the male. But it is a ritual that is just as prominent for the female. It is prominent for the male. Every time he has sexual intercourse, he looks, okay, I am a Jewish, I am set apart, I can only have sex with a Jewish woman. Jewish woman starts to make love with a man and sees that he's uncircumcised or whatever, can't do that. I am set apart. I am in a special race. So while it is on the male, it is just as effective for the female. Okay, now, on the one hand, this is the way we're going to translate it. On the one hand, circumcision is of value. Okay, the word in the King James translates this. If you have a King James, it says profitable. Circumcision is profitable. The Greek word, present active indicative of phileo. Now this word means to profit. So I prefer the King James here. It means to profit, to be profitable. I'm reading right out of the lexicon. To be profitable. Now comes the question. The question arises, in what way is something profitable? Well, you have to ask yourself, are we talking about profitable financially? Are we talking profitable health-wise, physically? Are we talking... So just what is the category that we're talking about to determine this is really profitable for me? Here, it's spiritual. Spiritually profitable. So this is important. This is not just a health thing, which circumcision has a health value, but here it's talking about spiritually. It is spiritually profitable in regard to your racial blessings as a Jew. Present tense, all the time, each generation, indicative mood, the reality of the profitability of being circumcised when you're 8 days old. Okay, now, so it's profitable, circumcision is profitable, so that's the way we're going to translate it, the way the King James does. That's so close to the original word. Now, here's a condition. If you practice the law. Okay, here we have a problem. It's a third class condition. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Active voice, But the subjunctive mood is the mood of probability. It goes with the third-class condition of the verb. Okay, proso. Now, the word proso means to practice. It means to do. But it means to accomplish. Here it means to accomplish the law. So we're going to translate this. On the one hand, circumcision is profitable if, maybe you will, maybe you won't, accomplish the law. If you accomplish the law. Third class condition says maybe you will, maybe you will not. Now the law here does not have the definite article. Does not have the definite article, so it doesn't refer just to the Mosaic law, but it refers to the quality and the concept of the whole law. Okay? If you accomplish the law. So, and the third class condition, subjunctive, plus a conjunction in, E-A-N. And I'm only telling you this, not to impress you, but I want you to understand why I will translate things the way I will. Is in the Greek, this is somewhat complicated, unless you know the Greek, and understand why all these conjunctions and things are put in. Got the subjunctive mood, third class condition. Then you have the conjunction in there, E-A-N. And this is for the action which is proposed or attempted. Just proposed or attempted, or what may one may wish to be happening, but it is not happening. It's not taking place. So this passage is written to a self-righteous Jews, especially at the time of Paul, and to whom circumcision is of no value because they distorted the law into a system of salvation, to a system of being right with God. Because I am circumcised, I am right with God. I got it over the uncircumcised Gentiles. We're going to inherit the land, all these things, so we're better than you. We're better than any of you dog Gentiles, and that's everyone that isn't a Jew. So that's whom he's writing these things to at this time. Now, let's take, to understand the passage, let's go through a few points. I don't usually burden you with a lot of points, but sometimes they are necessary so you can follow the train of thought. Point one. We have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to accomplish the law? The obvious answer is be good. Do everything it says to do. Don't do the things that it says not to do. That's what it means. No, that's not what it means. It's not what it means. What does it mean to accomplish the law? It says circumcision is profitable if you accomplish the law. Not do the law, not practice the law, but accomplish the law. Point two. The purpose of the law is not to produce self-righteousness or any form of human righteousness. That's not the purpose of the law. Well, I do pretty good. I keep one of the ten. I don't have any idols. I'm not into idolatry. Oh, let's talk about your life. Let's see about that. Well, okay. Well, let's see. I don't murder. So I keep what one? Oh, have you ever been really angry at another person? Especially a believer? Like your husband or your wife or your children or your parents? Well, okay, you're out there. So, but that's not what it means here. Point three. The purpose of the law is to condemn mankind, not to condone mankind, not to give man any self-confidence, and not to give any false confidence of salvation. Because you're moral. Because you keep a lot of the law on the surface, in the physical realm, but not talking about the mental. So, the purpose of the law is designed to condemn you, to cause you to realize you cannot keep the law. You are helpless. Now, the law, we're not going to study the Mosaic Law at this time, but it's made up of three codexes that are very important. Codex number one is to show you that you are a sinner. I can't do this. I just can't. I can't do it. I can't do that every day. I can't have control my mind that way. I can't refrain from doing this or gossiping or giving false witness or coveting somebody's wife or some... Well, I did all these things. I just can't do it, so I'm out. That's exactly what it's designed to do. It's not designed, oh, I can do this. When the law came, when Moses came down from the mountain, read the Ten Commandments, they shouted for joy. They were so, well, we can do that, we'll do that, we'll do that, yay! Can't do it. So the Codex number 2 is designed to show you the way to inherit the kingdom, the way to be saved, the way to be righteous before God. Whatever wording you'd want to do with the Jews, it would be more inheriting the kingdom, being righteous before God. So the second codex, which deals with all those offerings, sacrifices, the temple, all those things teach of the coming Messiah. That's what they're designed to do. You have, when you first walk into the inner court, you have the big altar where the animal is slain. The blood is caught, carried into the inner temple. And there you've got the table of showbread, the lampstand. Then you go behind this curtain, only if you're a high priest. You go behind the curtain, and you pour the blood on top of the mercy seat. That's the blood of the Savior covering your sins. Inside is the codex of the law, and Aaron's rod that buddeth, and it covers it up so that sin is no longer an issue. In fact, in the Intertestament period, it's really funny in the Intertestament period. I love it. I love religion. You just got to laugh at what religion comes up with. So they weren't sure that they were really right before God. And so the priest would go in to the inner temple, and then he'd go into where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he poured the blood. But if the nation wasn't right, or he wasn't right, he died right there. So what they did, they tied a rope, because they couldn't go in and get him. So they tied a rope on the priest. In case he died, they could drag him out, because you couldn't go in and get him. So you would drag him out. And religion just, it's so phony. It just is so phony. But that's what they would do. And then the third codex, just for your knowledge, the third codex was for freedom, to set up an environment of freedom, like not eating unclean animals and all this type of thing, and dealing with all of this, so that there would be freedom in the society for the spreading of the gospel. So those are the three. So we come to point 3 here in our study. The purpose of the law is to condemn mankind, the first codex, so that you would see, I cannot do that. I simply cannot do that. I cannot be that good. And I knew as a little kid, I'll never be that good. So life's over. Life's over. If I was an older, I'd have become an alcoholic or a drug, or because I know I'm going to hell. That's just not, I can't be that good. I cannot do it. And I'd go to church every time it was open, and I think that caused me even more to know I couldn't do it. And but you come to Codex number 2. So now, let's take a look now. So, the purpose of the law is to condemn mankind, to leave you in a hopeless, helpless condition. Then you have Codex 3, or 2. Codex 2, which takes you in your hopeless and helpless condition and leads you to the great solution given by God, faith in the coming Messiah. All right, point 4. Keeping the law is not the means of salvation. This is so bad even today. Oh, we want the Ten Commandments in schools. We don't want you to take the Ten Commandments away from our courtyard, in front of a court, the town court. We just got to hold on to these precious Ten Commandments, give them to our children. People, they're designed to make you sin. They're designed to show you you can't do it. They're not designed to get you to do it. And I'm probably one of the very few pastors I know of, I'm glad when they take those things out. Now, if they want to put something there, put the Divine 9. Put the fruit of the Spirit up there. Love, joy, peace, self-control, all these things. Put that in there. That's good. But not the Ten Commandments, because it shows you that you're a sinner. All right? And then the third part brings in the solution. So point 4, keeping the law is not the means of salvation, but properly understanding the content of the law is the means of being led to the Messiah by faith. That's the beauty of the law. Okay, point 5. One section of the law proved that man is a sinner and needed a Savior. The second section of the law is in the spiritual realm. Introduces Christ, the Messiah. Messiah is Christ. Christ as the only Savior, the only sacrifice that is of issue. He's the bread. He is the light. He is the sacrifice that leads to salvation. And then the third part, I didn't realize I made it in here, but the third part of the Mosaic Law, the third codex, provided the necessary environment of living in freedom with one another and health. Environment of freedom, so that evangelism could be carried on in an environment so that people are free to say yes to the gospel, no to the gospel, not to be forced either way. And where government comes in, makes you not believe, takes it all out, as we're leading to in our country, and just taking away this wonderful hope. But the third codex established that kind of environment. And then finally, point six. So the principle of the law is condemnation must precede salvation. Condemnation must precede salvation. That is, one must be aware of their need of a Savior before they come to their Savior by faith. All right, let's get back to our passage. So, on the one hand, circumcision is beneficial, profitable, if you accomplish the purpose of the law. Now, I've thrown in some words that aren't there, but it gives you more of the idea of what's going on. So, on the one hand, circumcision is profitable, if, third class condition, if you accomplish what? The purpose of the law. Purpose of the law. Show you that you're a sinner, lead you to the solution, the Messiah Savior. These Jews were skimming, as it were, just use that word, skimming the top of the law, things that they felt that they could keep, things they felt that they could do, and therefore thinking they were saved, thinking they were righteous before God. Just sort of, you know, scratch the surface. Well, I don't tell any big lies, and little white lies don't count. And just a little gossip doesn't hurt, especially if the gossip's true. That doesn't hurt. And these kind of things. So you just kind of scrape it, and you look pretty good, and you say, I will never be like that person over there. So you're okay with God. They use the law to commend themselves before God. Very important. They use the law to commend themselves before God, when this is the very opposite of what the law is designed to do. It's designed to condemn you before God. So the circumcision was no good to them because you cannot be saved by keeping the law. And they thought, get circumcised and do these wonderful things, bring my offering, all this, that's what salvation is. Salvation is bringing all these offerings. Bringing them. Solomon, when he showed his horrible revert state of understanding the whole law, he put 100 offerings on the altar. And he did it himself instead of the high priest doing it. But if you want to do it right, boy, you got to bring these offerings. And just by bringing them, you're right with God. Just by being circumcised, you're right with God. When in all the time it was teaching, no, you need a Messiah. You need a Savior. Okay, but on the other hand, if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Okay, let's see what we got going here. But if, on the other hand, you are present active subjunctive, avimi, status quo, this is what you are in the past right up to now and every day, subjunctive mood, maybe, maybe not. But in this structure, it is unreal contingency. But if, on the other hand, you are a transgressor, a law breaker, the predicate nominative of the word transgressor, parabastal, and that word means transgressor, law breaker. In the Greek construction here, it is with two conjunctions. N-E-A-N, I'm just telling you so you'll understand why we're going to translate it the way we do, and two subjunctives, maybe you will, maybe you won't, and the particle day. So put all that together, you've got to understand what's happening in the Greek, and you don't need to, but I just want you to understand why I'm doing what I'm doing in this order. It sets up that this is near reality, and the subjunctive mood, they are disobeying, they are breaking the law, they're not doing it. They are breaking the law. Your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Okay, how can that happen? A male is circumcised, How can that become uncircumcised? Okay? It can't. If you just stay with the physical. If you just stay with the physical, it cannot become uncircumcised. You can't take that away. It's happened when you're eight days old. But if in your mind you understand what's going on, you realize that circumcision doesn't mean anything. It's a teaching thing. It doesn't mean anything. So that's why it can become nothing. It's much like Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. So what did he say? See, he can only think in the physical realm. Can't be unborn. What, can I go back into my mother's womb? Being very sarcastic to the Lord. And didn't understand. Well, what do you mean my circumcision becomes uncircumcision? What are you going to do? Undo it? Undo the surgery at eight days old? You missed the point. You missed the point of what circumcision was. So let's see what we have here. So, remember now, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Remember, the male child did not choose to be circumcised. I don't think any of us at 8 days old would say, oh yeah, cut me up. That sounds like a lot of fun. See? So, it doesn't choose. You don't choose to be circumcised. This is a decision of your parents. Has nothing to do with you. Of your parents. They have circumcised you due to their belief in the Abrahamic covenant, in the promise of the land, or if they do not understand it, just in the ritual. But when you grow up, you have to make a decision to believe in the coming Messiah yourself. It's up to you. So the value of just the physical circumcision really is nothing more than a teaching thing, teaching ritual. So, but you're going to have to make some decisions later on in your life. Let's take two. Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau, twins. Both circumcised as babies. But as they grew up, one, Jacob, believed in the coming Messiah. That didn't turn him into a good guy. But nevertheless, he did believe in the coming Messiah. See? As did Abraham. Now, and just as it was accounted to Abraham, salvation by faith, same thing happened with Jacob. Jacob believed, it was accredited to him as righteous. Now, his twin brother, Esau. Now, Esau, although circumcised, did not come to believe in the coming Messiah, did not believe in the law to take him to the truth of the Messiah, of his sinful state, need of a Messiah, therefore causing God to express his attitude about this whole thing of circumcision and the law when he says, Esau I have hated, Jacob I have loved. Romans 9:13. We'll come to that. Now, what's going on here? Why would God say, I love one, hate the other? Because the one rejected his son. He's rejected what his son put his confidence in. It's what he hated. So it'll help us understand phrases like that in the Bible. Esau was not part of the Abrahamic race, but Esau perpetuated a Semitic race of the Edomites. Jacob is perpetuation of the Jewish race. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then you start the Jewish race. A new race that had never been in history before. How did that race come about? Not by creation, but by salvation. It's a new race built on and by being believers. So he had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and not Esau. So that's the importance of the law to bring you to that point that you're sinful and bring you to the point of believing in the coming Messiah. And many that were not even circumcised did not make that journey. Did not make that journey. Now, on the other hand, if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Your circumcision. All Jewish males circumcised on the eighth day. It's nothing to do with them. It's their parents. But this was only a ritual. It anticipated a reality. It looked forward to the reality. It taught the reality. So let's just say a Jewish boy grows up and he's 13 and involved in athletics with the Roman athletics in the area, and he sees a Gentile and he comes home, hey mom, dad, wait a minute, what's going on? I'm different. Well, let's talk about that, son, if they haven't before. Let me tell you why you're different. and gets the whole gospel if they know it and give it correctly. This is part of Abraham. You're going to be in, you're in line for the promised land. I'm to be in the kingdom of God. All these things, if you believe the Messiah, not because you're circumcised, but if you believe in the Messiah. So again, this is a decision of the parents, not the baby. So these Jews were circumcised. So your circumcision, the real circumcision, physical circumcision by the parents or the baby. Baby had no decision to make. But later on, when he sees the issues, he's got to make a decision about the coming Messiah and about him physically. And the same with the girls. Circumcision is made uncircumcision. The is made is a perfect active indicative of genomai. It means has become. Your circumcision has become. Perfect tense. Action in the past with existing results. Circumcision has been a ritual, and it remains a ritual, no impact until you believe in the coming Messiah. So you were circumcised, but you did not believe in the Messiah. And circumcision has meaning, has real meaning, only when you believe in the Messiah. And there are many Jews, right up to this very hour, who think they're in the kingdom, all these things, just because they're circumcised. Nope, they're not. They put their confidence in a ritual, not in a Messiah. And you put your confidence in a ritual. And there are many people that are Gentiles, put their confidence in the law, put their confidence in being moral, put their confidence in being good, put their confidence in going to church, put their confidence in their giving, put their confidence. These are just rituals without reality. Unless you understand the filling of the Spirit and what the filling of the Spirit does to you. And so the same type of thing that goes on today. Your circumcision has become. You were circumcised, but you did not believe in the Messiah. A circumcision has meaning only when one believes in the Messiah. So if you are not going to believe in the Messiah, your circumcision means nothing. Now, that's going to help you understand uncircumcision. If you do not believe in the coming Messiah, your circumcision means nothing. It's just like you were not circumcised. It's just like you were not ever circumcised. Therefore, your circumcision has become uncircumcision because you didn't even believe. So it's of no value. No value at all spiritually in the Abrahamic line, inheriting the kingdom, any of those type of things. So our verse looks like this. On the one hand, circumcision is beneficial if you accomplish the purpose of the law. Need of a Savior? You're a sinner. Need of a Savior leads to the Messiah. But if on the other hand, you are a transgressor of the law, not come to faith in the coming Messiah, your circumcision has become uncircumcision, just as if you were never circumcised. You're no different than a Gentile. And boy, when you say that to a Jew, that is about the lowest thing you can say. You're just like a Gentile. That is unbelievable. I ran into people, the worst thing you can say to some people, especially a girl, you're just like your mother. A boy, you're just like your father. You're just like a Gentile. There's no difference between you and a Gentile. Okay. Point one, let's go through some understanding here. The ritual without reality is meaningless. The ritual of circumcision without the reality of leading to the Messiah is meaningless. Doesn't add anything. Point two, in fact, I think I have it in my notes, but let me just say, in fact, people, it really is negative because you're putting your confidence in the ritual of circumcision. That's really going to hurt you. All right, let's go to point two. On the eighth day, there was a ritual of circumcision where the male child was circumcised. The ritual came first in order to be a teaching aid so that the Jew would know right from the beginning he was different. He was special. And that the Messiah was coming to redeem him and all his people. Remember how Jesus Christ came for the Jews? We've seen this in the Gospel of John. He didn't come for the Gentiles. He came for the Jews. And remember how in John 12, when Philip came to him and said, there are Gentiles out here who want to talk with you. They were scared. They did not know what to do. These are Gentiles and they want to see the Messiah. Well, he has nothing to do with them. What are we going to do? And so they went to him in private and they said, Lord, there's some those dog Gentiles out here, these Greeks, and they want to see you. Boom! Christ then changed what he had been saying all along. He had been saying, my hour had not come, my hour had not come. Seeking Greeks, my hour has come. Going to move into, from the age of Israel, move into the church age. That's why what we are to do. We saw this in John 14. We do greater works. What does greater mean? It doesn't mean more in number in that sense. It means we're going to offer the kingdom to the whole world of Gentiles. So this is very powerful going on. So now the Messiah was coming to redeem all his people. Then as he grows, he hears the law, which is designed to show him he is under condemnation, and there is nothing he can do to change that status, even though he's circumcised. Then it introduces the second, he goes to the law, the solution, the coming Messiah. I've solved the problem. I'm sending you a Messiah. And if he believes, then he realizes what his circumcision is all about. It's a spiritual significance. It's a land significance. It's a future significance. It makes him special in history if he understood the truth. Okay, point three. But if he rejects his condition of being a sinner, nothing I can do, rejects the Messiah, his circumcision is of no benefit. He's not in the Abrahamic line. He's not in the Abrahamic covenant. He's not going to be part of the land inheritance. Nothing to do with the promised land. In fact, his circumcision can actually become damaging. How is that? Because he puts his confidence in the fact he's circumcised. I don't need a Messiah. I don't need all of that other stuff. I'm circumcised. I'm in with God. So he is saved. He's already going to inherit the Abrahamic covenant because he's circumcised. This will help us, point four, this will help us to understand Paul's words in Galatians 5. Let's look at Galatians 5 now. With all that we study, Galatians 5 should just flow for you. Flow very easily for you. Galatians chapter 5. Now, actually, our passage will start in verse 2, but I love verse 1, so let's read it. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. All kinds of freedom, but let's just concentrate on one freedom. That's of the law. Therefore, keep standing firm in that freedom and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's that? It's the law. Go back to the yoke of the law. I love this. If you see the whole thing, Galatians 5:1 isn't our point, but stand firm. And then in other passages we have run and walk forward in your Christian life and all of this. Well, how can I like the command by the coach, just stand firm rather than get out there and run 5 miles. See? So we're to stand firm, but we're to move forward. How do you move forward? By standing firm in that freedom. So this is what's happening in America. We stand firm in that freedom and you move forward in it. We are not standing firm in the freedom any longer. And we've changed the whole direction of moving forward. We're moving into socialism. But here the point is, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Okay, here's a Gentile, older, not after 8 days of birth, but older. I've got to be circumcised. That's what these Jews are telling me. I've got to be circumcised to be saved. So I'm going to be circumcised to be saved. Circumcision, Christ, is of no benefit to you. I don't need the Messiah. I don't need Jesus Christ. I've been circumcised. See, that's what he's saying here. Same thing that we're looking at in our study in Romans 2 to the Jews. As Christ is of little or to no benefit to you. But remember, If we take circumcision and put in any performance system, if you go under any performance system, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You don't need him. I don't need just to believe in Jesus Christ. I confess. I repent. I do good. I'm baptized. I give money. I invite him into my heart. I make him Lord. Just trusting him is of no benefit to you. You don't need that. I've invited him into my heart. What do you mean do I need to believe in him? Verse 3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. Now this is Jew or Gentile. That he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If you decide you're going to be saved by circumcision, got news for you. You got to keep the whole law. You break one little part of the law, which deals with mental sins as well as the overt, you're under it all. I would never murder anyone. Oh, have you stolen? Yeah, well then you've murdered. You've done all these things. You're guilty of the whole law. Okay? And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified before God by the law, you have fallen from grace. See, you're trying to do it by works. You're trying to do it by inviting him into your heart, by baptism, by some ritual, by attending the church, or being moral, doing all of this. People, if you want to be saved by being moral, you've got to be completely moral. There can be no anger toward those sinners out there who are having a ball tonight. You can't do that. You can't do that. So if you're going to go by the morality, you've got to do the whole thing. An entire realm of morality, and you're severed from Christ because you don't need Christ. What do you need Christ for? You're doing it by your morality. You're doing it by your performance system. You're doing it by your circumcision. You don't need it. Okay? You're doing it by your inviting him into your heart. You're doing it by making him Lord. You're doing it. You don't need him. You don't need him. Okay? Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, we're in the Holy Spirit by faith, and by faith, are waiting, reconstruction, by faith goes with what preceded and what follows, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, okay, this is by faith you're in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, performance, neither any performance or the lack of performance means anything but faith working itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. So this is just showing us what Paul is saying in both of these texts in dealing with that. Let's go back to point 5 now. Go on to point 5, not back. Go to point 5. So the ritual of being part of the new race by circumcision, that he was part of God's promise to Abraham, that's the land promise, that Abraham would have a son from his own loins, and from this son would come a new race, which would be the means of bringing the Messiah into the world. So the Jews have even a greater temptation of sex with a Gentile than Gentiles have with that problem. So let's look at point 5 now. The ritual of being part of a new race was circumcision. That he was part of God's promise to Abraham. Part of the Abrahamic covenant was the promise of land. That Abraham would have a son from his own loins, and from this son would come a new race, which would be the means of bringing the Messiah into the world. The Messiah comes into the world through the Jewish race. That's why Satan made so many attacks on the Jewish race. You got to understand that. Why Genesis 6? Why all of the angels coming down and cohabitating with earthly women? Well, because if he could make the human race impure, he would prevent the coming of the Messiah, who has to be a member of the human race. And if the human race is not pure, he would not be pure, therefore no salvation. It's very strong how he works these things. And then as it came down to where he realized, no, it's going to be through this race. He started to be through a special race. There he starts his attack on the race of the Jews. And then it starts winding down to where, no, it's of a special tribe, the tribe of Judah. And then it comes down to a special family, the family of David. And boy, just the Old Testament just starts narrowing down. Started off with the race, then the tribe, then the family. And boy, when he hit the family, that's why the family of David, the line of David, had made this dwindle all the way down to one bastard child. One child. And they did not know. They did not know about this bastard child that was out in the woods. His mother went out and hid him out in the woods so that they would not get him for being a bastard child. And Athaliah had killed all the Jews that were in the line of David. Not all the Jews, all the Jews in the line of David. She felt very comfortable. She got them all. Just that bastard out in the woods. Messed it all up. Messed it all up. And so that kept the line of David going. And he just kept trying to get rid of the line of David. Tried to get David to sin and get him out of this whole thing. Then just kill them all. Do whatever he could. He failed, he failed, he failed, he failed, he failed. Messiah's coming through the Jewish race. And this is what they all had to understand. So, point six. But where one does not believe in the Messiah, one does not come to the Messiah by faith, the spiritual connotation of circumcision is done away with, just as if he had not been circumcised. So his circumcision becomes uncircumcision. In fact, the physical connotation of circumcision, done away with, is of no benefit to the Jew that he is circumcised. The issue for the Jew is a circumcision of the heart. The issue of circumcision to the Jew is circumcision of the heart. Without circumcision of the heart, the physical circumcision is of no value. Without circumcision of the heart, the physical circumcision is of no value. There is no reality in ritual, people. There is no reality in ritual. The reality comes in the soul. And then the reality of the ritual becomes meaningful. This leads to point seven. The last point in this flow. Circumcision of the law can lead to Christ. But both circumcision and the law can lead to a system of works, lead to a system of performance. This leads to a false view of God. From a God who gives all in grace to a God who demands that we do something for Him. And people, this is still going on right up to this day. Right up to today. Where religion, non-Christians and religious people add works to be righteous, to have the righteousness of God, to be saved. It may be something out of the Bible, right out of the Bible that God gave us. Hey, people, God gave the circumcision to Abraham to do this. God gave the law. I'm just doing what God said. He gave us the law to keep the law. No, it's not why He gave you the law. He gave you the law to see that you're a sinner, take you to salvation, and how to live amongst others. Okay, there are many people that do this today. It may be something out of the Bible, like repentance, confession, sorrow. It's in the Bible. So if I just do it, that makes me right with God. No, it doesn't. You've turned it into works. Just like the Jews did. You've turned it into works. Like Lordship salvation. Inviting Jesus into your heart. Doesn't it make you feel good? I get to invite Jesus into my heart. People, He's the one that gives the invitation. You don't invite Him into your gutter. I mean, your soul is continually being corrupted, evil, all those things, insane. You don't invite Him to come into that. He invites us to come into Him by faith. Before we get into all these things and we think it is going to bring about salvation, anything where man has a part of his salvation, that God is going to please God, that something we did in the flesh is going to cause Him to save us, that's your view of God. People, that's a false view of God. No difference whether it is distorting circumcision, distorting the law, it is turning salvation into a system of performance like circumcision, like the law. Now, what is your view of God? Okay, Let's go now to verse 26. Well, oh man, I'd had to get these two verses together. Okay, let's read verse 25, and this just note verse 26, and I'll take my frustration out this afternoon. All right, let's go to Romans 2, and just read verse 25. For indeed, or for on the one hand, circumcision is profitable if you fulfill, do the law. But on the other hand, if you are a transgressor of the law, that means you did not go to where you're a sinner, to where you need a Messiah. Of the law. Doesn't mean you broke one of the laws, you stole, you cheated, did something. No. Get that. That's what I'm trying to get you to see in verse 25. The purpose of the law is to bring you to the Messiah. That's the purpose of the law. Show you you need a Messiah. Okay, so that if you are a transgressor of the law, you did not come to the Messiah, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now let's just read verse 26. I just want you to feel these two verses together. If therefore the uncircumcised, that's the Gentile man, keeps the requirements of the law, what's the requirements of the law? Come realize you're a sinner. Come to believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the law. Okay? Doesn't mean they did the law, like not steal, not do all those things. Keeps the requirements of the law. Will not his uncircumcision, he wasn't circumcised as a child. Gentiles didn't practice that. He wasn't circumcised. Be regarded as the benefit of circumcision. So we'll come to that next Sunday, and I gotta get moving here, but anyway, I hope you see the flow of these two verses together, and then we'll finish the chapter together. Okay, let's close in. I didn't say we'll finish it next week, but we'll finish the chapter next week, soon. Alright, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions on verse 25? Because it's so unbelievably translated by scholars. But I just hope it's simple for you to see what's going on in that verse. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the Word. We need it every day. But we're thankful for Your Spirit. Because it's only through Your Spirit that we can correctly understand what's going on in Scripture. There are so many ways to take so many verses. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to rely on Your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see the truth, that we might see what's going on. We thank You, Father, for His ministry. Just keep on trusting Him to open our eyes to the truth, the Scripture, to give us wisdom, to lead us in the way we should go, to give us power, to give us the power to love as Jesus Christ would have us love, of joy, peace, wonderful things that we have in the power of the Spirit. So Father, I pray now that we take the things we've seen this morning, cause them to become a reality in our soul, that we'll never take something that we do in the flesh as getting approval from You, getting praise from You, getting rewards from You, distorting who and what You are, blaspheming Your essence. So it's so easy to think when we do something really nice, something good, we give some money to a beggar, walk away kind of feeling good. But if we do that in the flesh and we think we've earned something from You, we have just blasphemed You. So Father, I pray that these things will sink into our souls, that we might see and understand how important it is to walk by faith in Your Spirit, moment by moment. Father, we praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.